So this morning, I'd just like to welcome those that are joining us online. Trust that wherever you are, you have some time just to spend some time in God's Word and worship God. And this morning we're here, we're going to look out in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. And starting at verse 9, and going down to verse 12. Said, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this is a day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. And some of those who have nothing prepared, this day is a sacred day to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, and to send portions of food, to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been known to them. What we find happening here is this is where Nehemiah, at the present he is in Persia. He is a cupbearer to the king there. And the temple had been rebuilt by Ezra. And they say it was roughly half a century prior. And Nehemiah had been spending some time just praying to God. One of the things about the cities back then is that they had walls around them. It was to protect them, whether it be from the animals, whether it be from neighboring cities, neighboring countries, whatever. They always seemed to, it was their means of protecting their city and their town. And the king actually was in favor of Nehemiah going. He actually sent a military convoy with him to make sure he got across the country into Jerusalem safely and help build this wall that he so wanted to build around the city. So in the face of great odds, the rebuilding of the temple represented the people's renewal to their faith. They're overcoming national shame, becoming almost like a nation again, and a reformation of their conduct over the past several years or decades. The people of Judah had just finished rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, and it was not as high or as thick or as nice as the other cities had. It was not what it used to be. And part of the reason was it was the people that built it. It sort of reminds me of our Camp Workby. The Camp Workbys we have, we get out there. There are certain people that have some incredible skills and talents. Masters at their work, I'll call them. And the rest of us just filled in all the holes. And so it didn't look as beautiful as it should have. And this was the same with Israel. Nehemiah had a crowd of people. Basically, they had some craftsmen, but a lot of them weren't masonry workers, and so it was just anybody that could come out and help to rebuild that wall. So it represented still that the wall was built, and that it was a protection for the city. The next step that he had underway was to rebuild the people by teaching them the law of God that they had neglected. Ezra read from the book of the law, and it says the people were convicted of their ignorance and disobedience. They began to weep, and they realized how far they had actually drifted away from God, how far they had left that law behind. And when people understood how they had disobeyed and neglected God's word, they began to weep and cry. They felt guilt and conviction. And but one of the things out of that, God didn't want them to feel the guilt. God didn't want them to weep and mourn. God wanted to fill them with joy. And it began with their repentance before God. They came to understand God's work and God's word, and that God had forgiven them for what they had done, for their past, for them walking away. And you think about it, if you talk in generations here, before the temple was built and how long they'd been away from God, there was probably young people there that had never been raised in a home where they were taught God's law. So they didn't even know about God's law. And so for them, this would have been a whole other area for them to learn and to grow into. And so it says that as they heard God's law, they heard Ezra saying, God wants to fill you with joy. God wants you to be happy with your relationship that you have with him. And he says, drop your mourning, go and feast, and go and rejoice one with another. And Nehemiah, the governor, declared the day. He said, this is a day that is holy to the Lord your God. And I don't know what each one of your stories is this morning. I don't know where it's in your past. I don't know where you came from. I don't know what you're up against. I don't know what kind of pain you're in. I don't know what you're suffering from or how you're feeling about your relationship with God or what addictions that you may have that are plaguing you or what are the things that steal joy from your life, that zap your life from having joy in it. Maybe guilt from the people suffering around us, the shape of the world, such anger and hatred that's dragging you down. But God does not want you to be in a state of grieving. God said there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. We all feel guilty or convicted at times. If you're feeling beat down and discouraged, what I can assure you that it's not from God. God does not beat us down. God does not heap guilt on us. Unless, it's always an unless, but unless it's we're living in sin. We haven't come to a place of repentance. Or if you're thinking of or enactment of sin. And then it's the Holy Spirit just convicting you of what's happening, where you're at, what you need to be doing, and what you need to change. But if you're feeling beat down and discouraged, troubled, it's basically an emotion that the enemy is placing on you, that you're not good enough, that God doesn't care, that God's not going to show up. God's not going to provide for you. It is not real. God never comes back to let us know how we have let him down. It's not in God's program. It's not in his nature. Once we've gone to a place of repentance, God has forgiven us of that. And he does not remind me of it again, saying, remember when? Just like us. We never do that, right? And just as the Israelites, God didn't want them feeling any guilt for basically walking completely away from their laws, walking completely away from their lifestyle. And regardless of what they happen, God does not condemn us for our past. Joy is available in many places. We get joy from friends, other individuals around us, circumstances, the things that we're involved with, the things that we enjoy, the things that we have, the pleasures that we have. There are so many things in this world that can bring us joy. The trouble is, those things are only temporary. They do not last. I remember a few years back, the Ski Hill used to always bring in a movie, the Warren Miller movies. And just looking at it, most of you are younger than I am. When I say a few years, I'm talking 49 years ago. Kitsum Kalem used to bring these films in to get people excited about the ski season. And what they had was, basically, they called it extreme skiing. And these guys, that's all they did. I always wanted a job like that, never did get one. They just traveled the world skiing. They just literally traveled all around the world, finding the best ski hills to ski at, most powder, whatever. And literally incredible films. But they always had a component in there where the extreme came in. These guys are skiing off cliffs. They're skiing down crevices and mountains that you're not wide enough to turn down, hoping that by the time they got to the bottom, they were still standing on their skis. But it was crazy stuff. And about the same time, another one had come out, and it was entitled Extreme Sports. And it sort of was a gamut of everything. They had skiing, they had surfing, they had hang gliding, whatever. They had all these other sports that were involved. And the difference between the Warren Miller ones and the Extreme Sports was it was a Christian content. It was Christians that did the video. And I remember one of the testimonies of one of the guys on there. And I'm assuming he might have been one of the Warren Miller skiers, because that's what he said he had done. And he had sought in his life for that ultimate experience, for peace, for happiness, just for utopia, if you want to call it. And he said it wasn't until he actually became a Christian that all of a sudden he realized what real joy was. He said, I sought after it in my skiing. He said, I loved doing what I was doing. And he said, when I became a Christian, he said, I realized what true joy was, what a true utopia was. And he said, the unique thing about it was that it wasn't only within my realm of Christianity or accepting Christ into my personal life, into my life, but he said, my skiing took on a whole new experience. He said, I thought it was great before. He said, after I met Christ, it became greater. But the primary difference between the joy that is provided by our circumstances, the things we have and whatever, and I don't get me wrong here, God wants you to enjoy those things. God has placed them and given them to us to enjoy. He enjoys, I believe, as a Heavenly Father, he enjoys the things that we enjoy. And he's given us all these things to enjoy. But the difference between the two is that the one that's provided by this earth has no consistency in duration. Every day we get up and we start over again. If you're heading up to the ski hill, that's what your passion is. You get up and you get up and have an incredible day. But at the end of the day, you're tired and you're sore and you go back home. Then unfortunately, I'll go to work on Monday. But still, that it's a temporary. It doesn't last. You can't maintain it every day in and every day out. We find that circumstances so often hinder that. People will fail us. Circumstances will change. A person's whose joy is based on these things becomes very inconsistent. It's almost like riding a roller coaster up and down. One day we're doing incredibly well, next day we sort of crash, and we're always seeking after that same joy and trying to maintain that peak. And that's so many things in life are that way. I don't know if you watch hockey right now, the Canucks are on top of the world. They're number one, and so it's exciting to watch them play. So last night, I go to watch them play, get all excited about the game. They lose. So much for enjoying that game. But so many things in life are that way. We enjoy those things, and yet at times they don't fulfill or carry through. And so life can be very hard. My encouragement to you is never give up. What I do know is that God does not hold any of our mistakes that we made in the past. He has forgiven us. He wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to experience joy in our life, and that comes from Him. And it's a joy that does not ride waves. It's always consistent. It's always there for us. The joy of the Lord is my strength. What does that mean? Amen. Nehemiah 8, verses 10 says, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. The day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve. The joy of the Lord is our strength." This phrase could bring comfort and joy. It can encourage us. It can strengthen us. When we find that things in life are hard to bear, or things that we're facing seem overwhelming and begin to cause doubt in the ability to make it through. A few words that can make us experience joy in the midst of pain. Paul's incredible example of this. Many times, how many times he was beaten, thrown in prison. What did he do? He sang and worshiped God. Because he knew that was consistent. God's love was consistent for him. The joy of the Lord is a unique strength because it's not dependent on my ability. It's dependent on God's grace, God's love for me, God's care for me. And that is always consistent. The joy of the Lord can give us peace when everything around us seems chaotic, or our courage when our faith is being tested. I talked to a gentleman a few weeks in our church here. He was telling me about his brother that passed away. And his brother knew his time had come. Even in the face of dying, he was excited and overwhelmed by the fact that he had run the race well, and that he was going to meet his maker. So many things in life could tear us down, and yet when we have Christ in our life, when you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, there's a place in there that allows us to go beyond. And there's another gentleman was in the hospital dying of cancer. It's a very similar situation, going to visit him. He's more concerned about what I was doing and what was happening in my life than he was about passing. Again, he knew Christ. Talking to some people after he passed away, and non-Christians, they had friends or family in the hospital. This gentleman would go and pray with them because he knew. He knew what God could do. He knew what God had done in his life. One day I'll overcome this. The joy of God is a reminder that God will never leave us nor forsake us. He is always with us, loving us, caring for us, watching over us. And at times when we're going through difficult times, it doesn't feel like He's there, but He is. It's our it's our feelings, our emotions that change the situation. We start placing our bets on them, where we need to just put our trust into God. The joy of the Lord is emotion that comes from knowing that God's character is real. God's character, he's alive, he's well, and he is watching over us. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And 1 Peter 1:8-9 says, "Though you may not have seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul." So the first step to receiving joy is salvation. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And I think there's where it begins, in repentance. Israel people, they came and they repented of their sins. They moved right in back into the place where they were once before. Over the years, I've spent a number of years on the board. Board, sometimes they're kicking me off this year. But board's sometimes a great place to be. Just whatever is involved in it. And sometimes it's not a great place to be. Years gone by, I remember there's some issues happening. And there's always things that are said that shouldn't be said. There's things that are happening that shouldn't be happening. And I remember following a few days later, something ran into one of the board members, and I asked the question, "Are you ready to quit?" What he said summed up what it was to have a relationship with God. He said he wasn't, or he said, "Ready to quit, yes, the board, yes, ready to quit with people, but not willing to quit God." There's what a person has when he has a relationship with God and understands what God could do in his life and what God has been doing in his life. It's all about our relationship with him. Matthew 7:7. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Asking God for joy is an act of our faith, a way of saying that we need him to help provide for us. Throughout the Psalms, we see individuals asking for joy. Psalms 51:12, the psalmist writes, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." God is always ready to restore his joy to us. It's there for the asking. We just need to receive. We need to spend time reading God's Word, spending time in God's Word. That's where our joy comes from. That's where our strength is coming from. That's where God is, when we listen to God and listen to what he is directing us, where he's directing us. You'll find it in his Word. The Bible is full of encouraging, uplifting verses of God's goodness and grace and patience and faithfulness that we can experience joy in even the hard times. I think another time Paul, again, just an eagerness to share God's word. In Iconium, he was stoned. So they drug him out of the city to, figured he was dead. I guess some of the people that were with him went out, got him up, he walked back into the city. And I'm not sure how your day's going, but I would rank that right up there with a really bad day. But Paul had the knowledge and faith of God that he wanted to share with people. He knew they needed to hear God's word, and regardless of how they treated him, he still went back. Psalms 19:8, we are told, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." When we meditate on God's word, it helps us to see him in a different light, helps us to see what life is all about, where it should be going, and what we're doing. Also, Scripture encourages us not to fellowship with the believers. Or, sorry, not to miss fellowshipping with the believers. Sorry about that. It's important that we gather together. One, I know for myself, I can stand at the back when we're singing and worshiping God. I'm blessed. I can feel the presence of God in the service, and it's just an incredible feeling. It's not something I get at work. It's not something I get in public. It's not something I get in a hockey game. And I know that when I leave here, I can take that with me. That it's not something I left behind. The game's over. Let's go home. But the atmosphere is just incredible, just to hear so many people worshiping God and singing. When we fellowship with other believers, it helps us to remind us that God is always with us. It encourages us. It strengthens us. Psalms 133:1, we read, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." Joy from God can be an experience when we come together to encourage one another, strengthen one another, and remember God's goodness. We also need to remember to rejoice in all circumstances. This one is not always so easy. Philippians 4:4-5, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." The Bible verse reminds us that even when we don't feel joy, God is still there. All we need to do is just spend a little bit of time with Him. He will give us that joy. When we choose to rejoice in God, it helps us to find strength and encouragement. It helps us to get beyond the situation we're in. It helps us to find healing. It helps us to strengthen us through the day. The Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength to see me through. Deuteronomy 28 says, "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all His commands, I give you today the Lord your God and set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come to you and accompany you when you obey the Lord your God." Begins with our repentance with Him. God wants us to be happy. God wants us to be excited. God wants to enjoy life. Even though you look around us and we're in the situation we're in, this is what the world's in. God is still alive. God will return one day. I'll ask the music team to come back up. While they're coming, just on a total different side note, I'm going to ask a question. And this is your homework. I know you don't get homework very often on Sunday mornings. But a few weeks ago, I was reading something, and the question was presented, "Is God happy?" I'm like, "Ooh, there's a question for you." And I didn't read what that guy had written. I don't even know if he had written anything, but it was just a question. And for me, just throw this out there. I don't want to sway your homework study. I want you to go the direction you want to go. But I look at myself and I look at life. I look at my kids. And you know, when I raised kids, and looking at as they were growing up, what I found is that every change in life or every season in life, I found that it got better and better. Got out of diapers, that was the best. But as I grew up, as I started to grow, I found that as they get older and older, they started to develop their own lifestyle, they started to develop their own thoughts, they started to develop their own way of thinking. Now that they're both older, now they have their families and they're raising their families and the things that are happening. And I mean, yeah, as a parent, there was bad times. There was times that I had to discipline. There was times that you just rolled your eyes. What are you doing? But when you look back as a parent, no matter the good, the bad, and everything else happening in between, I am still incredibly excited about my kids. I still love my kids. But I think God is somewhat the same way. God is happy. He's happy when you come to a place in relationship with Him and experience His joy. I believe that it's times that, yeah, God is frustrated with earth. And there has been a few times. God questioned, you know, why did I create man? And I think of Lot and Sodom, and Lot's arguing with him, hey, what if I find 10 people? Only 10 people. And yet Lot was the only one that left that city. Noah was the same thing. You know, God felt frustrated at that point with creating people. But overall, I believe that God is extremely happy. God is happy with us. God is happy with us when we're following His word or following His laws. So let me encourage you this morning. If you're lacking joy in your life, seek the Father. He will place that in your life, regardless of where you're at, what you're feeling, and what's going on in your life. So let me encourage you with that. Let's just close in prayer. Father, again, we're so grateful. Father, we're grateful to be here. Father, a people that is very needy, and Father, that, you know, have so many things in our life that seem to drag us down. Father, things we say, things we do, Father, we know that aren't necessarily pleasing to You. I just pray that You help each one of us. Father, just to bring those to the altar, place them there. Father, just allow us to experience Your joy. Father, if there's someone in our congregation this morning that's not experiencing, I just pray that today's the day. Father, that they just find You, and Father, that they just realize what they've been missing and what's there. And Father, for the rest, we just pray that each one of us, we know the joy that we had when we came to know you as our personal Savior, and we know the things that you did in our life. And Father, I just pray that you renew that, Father, in us. And Heavenly Father, those that aren't here this morning, I think of a couple of members of our congregation are in hospitals. I just pray that you be with them. Lift them up. Encourage them this morning. Just strengthen them and heal them. Father, just place a joy in their heart. Father, and we ask these things in your wonderful name. Amen.